From Joshua chapter 3, starting with the 14th and going to the 17th verse, and then going into the fourth chapter from the 14th to the 24th verse. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, and we know that as the Dead Sea often, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let me pick it up down in verse 17 of chapter 4. Verse 14. On that day, as they crossed over, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, that is, of Joshua, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. O Lord, true living God, open our minds, cleanse our hearts, humble our wills to your holy word. Teach us this evening what crossing the Jordan can mean for us, for being baptized in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
It's an honor to deliver my homily, my teaching sermon, this evening for our Lenten Wednesday series of water Bible stories connected with holy Christian baptism, as explained mostly in the Large Catechism in the Book of Concord. For growing in Bible understanding and mutual accountability as baptized believers, we need take seriously what we Lutheran Christians subscribe to in committing to teach and live according to Holy Scripture and to the Lutheran confessions in the Book of Concord. The Book of Concord is based on the Holy Bible, the three main creeds. We know them as the Apostles' Creeds, the Athanasian Creed, as well as the Nicene Creed sandwiched in the middle, and certain biblical sermons and teaching written by Lutheran pastors and teachers from about 1530 to 1580. It was subscribed to by hundreds and hundreds. At one point, several thousand signed up to it by 1580. And these were leaders in church and state, civil and church authorities, to admonish, bless, and encourage the whole Christian family, they wrote it with us in mind. The Book of Concord puts excellent Bible teaching forward for proclaiming Christ from generation to generation when our children ask us, why do we teach and believe this way? Every adult Lutheran Christian needs to study the Book of Concord. And I have two editions, one red and one blue, for you to look at tonight with outstanding Bible and topical indexes. And I encourage you, if you don't have your own copy, consider ordering one for building yourself up in good Bible understanding, solid teaching, not least in holy Christian baptism. There are three Lutheran pastors here tonight, and we need the help of the Lord's people, Lutheran Bible-practicing lay people, to live up to our vows, to proclaim and teach. All Lutheran pastors need this, to proclaim and teach according to the Scriptures, first of all, and the Book of Concord, to preach God's holy word purely, both law and gospel, and to administer rightly the holy sacraments of Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now to review. Ash Wednesday paralleled Noah's flood with God drowning the old person in us and his saving the new person in us through daily repentance in his word and our being baptized into Christ. Last Wednesday explored the Exodus across the Red Sea from slavery in Egypt and our Lord Jesus freeing us from our slavery to sin through the waters of holy Christian baptism. Tonight, Joshua and the Israelites crossing the Jordan to start fighting. They'll begin fighting, waging war for the promised land west of the Jordan, will help us see Jesus leading us as the New Testament Israel into fighting and waging war for the promised land in his kingdom. Remember the first generation adults of the 12 tribes freed by the Lord through the Exodus from Egypt quickly forgot the Lord, rebelled, hardened their hearts, and suffered the consequences of wandering in the desert wilderness 40 years. What a warning to every generation of God's people. After leading the people for 40 years, recording the teaching of God's law in Deuteronomy, and completing his training of Joshua as his successor, Moses dies and is buried by God on the east side of the Jordan. All but Joshua and Caleb from the first generation of adult Israelites had died on the east side of the Jordan. Joshua's name in Hebrew, Yahshuah, say it with me, Yahshuah, means Yahweh saves. It's the same name for Jesus. Jesus is our New Testament Joshua. The Lord God saves us. As Joshua and the Israelites enter the promised land by crossing the Jordan, we followers of Jesus normally enter into God's kingdom by holy Christian baptism. Our large catechism teaches it is baptism through which we are first received into the Christian community. Even as the Lord, through Joshua, commanded the Israelites to cross the Jordan, Jesus, through his word in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, commands his baptism for us. Observe first that these words contain God's commandment and ordinance, writes Reverend Dr. Luther in the Large Catechism. You should not doubt, then, that baptism is of divine origin, not something devised or invented by men. The Lord worked through Joshua and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant for the Israelites to cross Jordan on dry ground into the Promised Land. Likewise, we read in the Large Catechism, to be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Although it is performed by men's hands, it is nevertheless truly God's own act. From this fact, everyone can easily conclude that it is of much greater value than the work of any man or saint. For what work can man do that is greater than God's work? Do you all remember the two stone tablets on which were written the Ten Commandments? The summary of God's covenant law stored in the Ark of the Covenant would have come to mind for the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan. God's word with the water in the law of Christ comes to our mind as we ponder holy Christian baptism. We see the connection between water and word, word and water reinforced further in the Large Catechism's explanation of baptism. I therefore admonish you again that these two, the word and the water, must by no means be separated from each other. For where the word is separated from the water is no different than that which the maid cooks with, and could indeed be called a bathkeeper's baptism. A little humor by our brother Martin. But when the word is present according to God's ordinance, baptism is a sacrament and is called Christ's baptism. This is the first point to be emphasized, the nature and dignity of the holy sacrament. In the second place, since we now know what baptism is and how it is to be regarded, we must also learn for what purpose it was instituted, that is, what benefits, gifts, and effects it brings. Nor can we understand this better than from the words of Christ himself, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." To put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. To be saved, we know, is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil and enter into the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Now, it's been popular for a number of decades in many groups of churches to believe falsely we are saved by, let's say, having a kid done, going through a rite of passage, observing a religious ritual, becoming members in some church ceremony, buying spiritual fire insurance, or by pushing the confusing slogan, "Once baptized, always saved." Rather, remember the Lord. The Lord gave faith in his word to Joshua, the priests, and the Israelites for crossing the Jordan into the promised land. So also God, the Holy Spirit, gives us ongoing faith in God the Son, Jesus alone, through his word of holy Christian baptism for our crossing and continuing to go into the Father's kingdom and fight the good fight of the faith. Here another connected portion of the Large Catechism. God's works, however, are salutary and necessary for salvation, and they do not exclude, but rather demand faith. For without faith, they cannot be grasped. Just by allowing the water to be poured over you, you do not receive baptism in such a manner that it does you any good. But it becomes beneficial to you if you accept it as God's command and ordinance, so that baptized in the name of God, you may receive in the water the promised salvation. This the hand cannot do, nor the body, but the heart must believe it. Thus you see plainly that baptism is not a work which we do, but a treasure which God gives us and faith grasps, just as the Lord Christ upon the cross is not a work, but a treasure comprehended and offered to us in the word and received by faith. The Israelites crossing the Jordan were just at the beginning of a lifetime of struggle and fighting upon entering the promised land. So in the Large Catechism we read, "In baptism, therefore, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all his life." He always has enough to do, believing firmly that what baptism promises and brings, victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. To appreciate and use baptism aright, use it rightly, we must draw strength and comfort from it when our sins or conscience oppress us, and we must retort, "But I am baptized, and if I am baptized, I have the promise that I shall be saved, and I have eternal life, both in soul and body." This is the reason why we do two things in baptism. The body has water poured over it, though it cannot receive anything but water, and meanwhile, the word is spoken so that the soul may grasp it. The Lord God brought among his Israelite people men. It was only men? Were there women? Yes, there were women. What about children? Were there children that day that crossed the Jordan? Yes, there were children. Men, women, and children crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And Jesus today brings his people, men, women, and children, through holy baptism into his promised kingdom. Now, since the Reformation, it's been popular in some groups to prevent children, especially infants, from receiving holy Christian baptism. This practice contradicts the traditional understanding of God's word and work and covenant with his people, both in the Old and the New Testaments. The Large Catechism devotes a section to infant baptism. Here is a short quote: "That the baptism of infants is pleasing to Christ is sufficiently proved from his own work. God has sanctified many who have thus been baptized and has given them the Holy Spirit." Now, hopefully your appetite is whetted, because I had to restrain myself from going further with this. But I do encourage you to read the whole section on infant baptism as part of your Lenten devotional reading. "For this homily, I work the event of Joshua and the Israelites crossing the Jordan as the lens, you might say, through which the scriptures concerning holy Christian baptism are taught, especially in our Large Catechism. And I urge you to read the whole of the Large Catechism in the Book of Concord soon and periodically. You may also want to read or scan through the Book of Joshua to see the fighting for the Promised Land that would consume the Israelites after they had crossed over to the west side of the Jordan. What was the first battle they fought? For Jericho. And then they went on to many, many, many more battles against many cities and their kings within the Promised Land. Having crossed over through holy Christian baptism into the Promised Land of God's kingdom, as the new Israel, we are also involved with many, many spiritual battles. We fight against evil principalities, spiritual powers, and the false teachings that one day must fully yield to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the Large Catechism puts it, we must know what baptism signifies and why God ordained this sign and external observance for the sacrament by which we are first received into the Christian Church. This act or observance consists of being dipped into the water, which covers us completely, and being drawn out again. These two parts, being dipped under the water and emerging from it, indicate the power and effect of baptism, which is simply slaying or killing the old Adam and the resurrection or the raising up of the new man, both of which actions must continue in us our whole life long. Thus, a Christian life is nothing else than daily baptism, once begun and ever continued. For we must keep at it incessantly, always purging out whatever pertains to the old Adam, so that whatever belongs to the new man may come forth. What is the old man, the old person? That one is born in us from Adam, irascible, spiteful, envious, unchaste, greedy, lazy, proud, yes, and unbelieving, beset with all vices, and by nature has nothing good in him. Now, when we enter Christ's kingdom, this corruption must daily decrease, so that the longer we live, the more gentle, patient, and meek we become, and the more free from greed, hatred, envy, and pride. The right use of baptism among Christians signified by baptizing with water involves the amendment of life. And where this amendment of life does not take place, but the old man is given free rein and continually grows stronger, baptism is not being used, but resisted. A connected popular resistance of baptism and abuse of it, a popular teaching in our day, is thinking falsely, we're all automatically God's children. We may also falsely think, there's no difference between or among unbaptized or baptized people. Or if there is, we may teach falsely, rebaptism is an option, or rebaptism must be required. On these points, let's check out in our Book of Concord the Solid Declaration. Hear now a vital chunk from Article 2, Free Will. There is therefore a great difference between baptized people and unbaptized people, because according to the teaching of St. Paul, all who have been baptized have put on Christ, and thus are truly born again, and now have a liberated will. That is, as Christ says, they have again been made free. As a result, they not only hear the word of God, but are also able to assent to it and accept it, and even though this be in great weakness. But since in this life we have received only the first fruits of the Spirit, and regeneration is not as yet perfect, but has only been begun in us, the conflict and warfare of the flesh against the Spirit continues also in the elect and the truly reborn. Again, there is not only a great difference between Christians, one being weak and the other strong in the Spirit, but even the individual Christian in his own life discovers that at one moment he is joyful in the Spirit, and at another moment fearful, terrified, at one time ardent in love, strong in faith and hope, and at another time cold and weak. But if those who have been baptized act contrary to their conscience and permit sin to rule in themselves and thus grieve the Holy Spirit within them and lose him, they dare not be baptized again, though they must certainly be converted again. Be converted again. It is, of course, self-evident that in true conversion there must be a change. There must be new activities and emotions in the intellect, the will, and the heart, so that the heart learns to know sin, to fear the wrath of God, and to turn from sin, to understand and accept the promise of grace in Christ, and to have good spiritual thoughts, Christian intentions and diligence, and to fight against the flesh, etc. For if none of these things take place or exists, there is no true conversion. Dear brothers and sisters gathered here at Emmanuel of Rochester, baptized into Christ, we all need true conversion. Under the command of King Jesus, we all need daily to fight against the devil, our false religious worldly teachings, and our own selfish desires. Remember, in his baptizing us, the New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus, saves us from our sins to fight for his kingdom. Amen.